Thank you, Mr. Rusnak. Happy Day of Atonement to everybody. If you're like me, you're probably feeling a little woozy. I just noticed coming up the steps there, I kind of wobbled a little bit. We only have 4 more hours, right? 4 and a half, so we'll be all right. 3 and a half. Am I right? 4 and a half. It won't be long now. Well, brethren, Jesus Christ's life completely fulfilled the righteousness of the law. He lived a perfectly sinless life and became the perfect sacrifice for sin. While he was yet with his disciples, even while he ate his last Passover, he said to them, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In other words, live as I have lived. Keep my commandments. This same Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament who commanded us to fast today. So let's go right to the commandment where our Lord tells us what we are to be doing today. Please turn with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, we turn there many times during the Holy Day season, throughout the year. What we see here in this chapter in the Bible is the complete Holy Day cycle. These days, of course, have tremendous insight, or give us tremendous insight, into the entire plan of God. So what we see here in Leviticus 23 is, in effect, the whole plan of God laid out. So to understand the meaning of this day, I ask, where are we now in God's plan as pictured by these annual holy days? It's always good to rehearse on any holy day, such as we are doing here today, to review why we are fasting. As the scripture says, Proverbs 15:23 tells us, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So let's review a little bit about why we're here. Let's read Leviticus 23, beginning there in verse 26. And the Lord, it says, verse 26, spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls," meaning to fast, "and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work in that day, for it is a day of atonement," the day of atonement, "to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does not work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people." Any person, rather, who does any work, rather, on that day. "You," verse 31, "shall do no manner of work that shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest." And there's really not much else to do when you're not preparing food and you don't have to work. You spend more time, perhaps. I would definitely see the opportunity to spend more time in prayer and Bible study, because those other things are not necessary today. "It shall be," verse 32, "a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your soul on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So God makes it very clear when we are to observe this day. He makes it clear that we are to fast. The effect of the fast, of course, is that it brings us more closely into the reality, or more closely understanding of the reality of our physical existence. We realize how fragile life truly is when we're fasting. Our mortal nature, this body, is always passing away. The spiritual lessons of this day reach far beyond even our mortal existence. There is a reason that we fast, in order to focus on the lessons God wants us to learn. For this Day of Atonement, there was a particularly unique ceremony that happened this time, this day of the year in the Old Testament. So if you would, please turn with me to Leviticus 16, and we're going to review that ceremony. The ceremony that occurred on this day, the Day of Atonement. The sins of the people of Israel on this day are dealt with in a particularly unique way. While there is always a sacrifice for sin in the ceremonial law, on this day there's an added element to the sacrificial ceremony. And that element is that the priest deals with the cause of sin itself. So Leviticus 16, beginning there in verse 1. We're going to go through this in some detail. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, Leviticus 16, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, that is Nadab and Abihu. They had offered profane fire before the Lord, and they died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, do not come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. One could just not walk into the Holy of Holies. It would mean death. There are certain things Aaron had to do before he could enter. The Lord explains next, as we will read here, how Aaron was to enter the holy place. Dressed in a particular way, his body washed and clean, and with the blood of atonement. Verse 3 then, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. Verse 4, and he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body and put them on. And, verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, for his own sins, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Let's leave our place here for a moment. Just keep your place here in Leviticus 16 and turn with me over to Hebrews 9. Please turn with me there to Hebrews 9 and let's see the spiritual significance of what is taking place here. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 1 now. What is happening here in Leviticus 16 is a physical representation of a spiritual event. Verse 1 then of Hebrews 9, this then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, which we're reading about here, what Aaron had to do to sacrifice and prepare himself for the Day of Atonement. Now verse 6, Hebrews 9. Now when these things had been thus prepared, that is, this temple, this holy place, and this holy of holies inside the temple, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. They went into the second part only once a year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people committed in their ignorance. The Holy Spirit was thus indicating, and here's a spiritual lesson, verse 8, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle, was still standing. We will come to see how the way into the holiest of holies was made manifest. But now let's go back to Leviticus 16. If you've held your place there, let's go back there to Leviticus 16. Now beginning in verse 8. This is the very unique ceremony that takes place on this day. Verse 8. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. He'll kill that one and offer it as a sin offering. But on the goat which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, he will present it alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it. and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, verse 11 through 19 are describing the offering of the bull for Aaron's house, getting more detail of what we've already read in summary, but a little more detail now of what we've already read in summary. Verse 11 through 19. Verse 11 now, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. And now that he has killed the bull for his own sins, now that he has done that, the blood has been shed, Aaron is ready to go into the holiest of holies. We read back in Hebrews that there was an outer sanctuary and the inner one. Up to this point, he'd been in the outer, and now he goes into the inner. And then, verse 12, he'll take the censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine. And he'll bring it inside the veil. So he brings a handful of incense with burning coals. And he'll put that incense on the fire before the Lord, and that cloud of incense will cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take, verse 14, some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So I can just picture him just having a little dish or a bowl of blood, sprinkling it onto the mercy seat. And then, verse 15, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. Now, he was in the holiest of holies, sprinkling blood, but it doesn't say it here, but he obviously had to move out of the holiest of holies to kill this goat. He killed the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and then bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it the same way, seven times on the mercy seat. And so shall he make an atonement for the holy place. For what? For what reason? It says right here, verse 16, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for their sins, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in their midst, in the midst of their uncleanness. Verse 17 now. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place. The other priests were out of the temple while he was inside the holy place. When he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he comes out that he may make an atonement for himself, for his household, and all the assembly of Israel. Verse 18. And he shall go to the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat. So now he's outside of the holiest of holies. He's at the altar. And now he's sanctifying the altar with the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat. And he puts it on the horns of the altar all around. It's just him in there. Remember this. And he will sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times. Again, that same seven times with the blood. And cleanse it. And cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now, beginning in verse 20, we see the extraordinary ceremony that is meant to deal not with the sins of Aaron and the people, but with the cause of sin itself. With the cause of sin itself. Verse 20. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, for the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar. Okay, so he was in the holy place. He was in the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar. Then he'll bring the live goat, the one on whom the other lot was cast. Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable or fit man. that goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. The next several verses through to verse 28 describe how Aaron is to exit the holy place, wash himself, and how the burnt offering of the sacrifices he had just killed is to be done. So the sacrifices have not even been made. I mean, the animals have been killed, but the sacrifices or the burnt offerings have not yet been made. He's sprinkled the blood all around. It tells now, in the next several verses, how that burnt offering is going to be made and how the man who takes the scapegoat out of the camp is to wash before he re-enters. So let's read some more. Verse 23 now. Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting and shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place. So those very special garments that he wore into the holy place, when he went in there once a year, he puts them off and he leaves them there in the tabernacle of the meeting. And he shall wash his body with water and put on his garments, his other priestly garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. That's the meat of the offering, the meat or the fat of the offering. And verse 26, notice, he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward, after he is washed and bathed, then that one who handled that goat, who on whom all the sins of Israel were put, after he is washed, he can come back in to the camp. The bull for the sin offering, verse 27, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. So Aaron had stripped the meat off for the burnt offering, but the carcasses were still there. All that, the carcass that was left, was to be taken out and burned outside of the camp. And they shall burn their fire, their skins, their flesh, and their offal. And verse 28, notice, then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward, after he is washed and cleaned and bathed, he then may come into the camp. Notice how much emphasis there is throughout this whole ceremony on maintaining cleanliness after having touched the offering for sins. This was a very important day, a day of cleansing, as verse 29 now reveals. Verse 29, we're still in Leviticus 16 if you haven't lost me yet. Verse 29, this shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells with you, for on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest, verse 32, who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place, shall make atonement, put on the holy garments, the holy clothes, the holy garments, and he will make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar, as we read in detail. This, and for all the people of the assembly. This, verse 34, shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all of their sins once a year. And as he did as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, brethren, this ceremony pictures exactly what we are looking forward to today on this Day of Atonement. It will be a day when the world is cleansed from sin. Now, Matthew read Revelation 20. If you don't want to turn there, you don't have to. I'm just going to go ahead and look at that again. This is when the cause of sin will be dealt with, not just in a symbolic ceremony in the temple, but in reality. As Daniel made mention, this is real. this is going to happen. This day pictures for us the binding of our enemy, Satan the devil. So we're very familiar with this already. We've seen this, Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, just as we saw in that temple ceremony. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And much more, we'll hear about that later when he is released. And later in the holy day season, as we go through these Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day upcoming. The sins of the world are placed on the head of Satan, our enemy, and he is put into chains, unable to deceive the world any longer. The binding of Satan is, in effect, the loosing of the bondage of the world, freeing it from the captivity of sin, allowing it to be cleansed in repentance toward God with the application of the blood of the atonement. Not that blood that we read about, but a new sacrifice. And on this day, we fast. We're celebrating the future liberation of the world, its freedom, literally, from the filthiness of sin. Anybody in that ceremony that we read about who had a hand in dealing with the sacrifice of sin had to be cleansed, ceremonially cleansed and cleaned before they were allowed to come back into camp. Indeed, the liberty of the captive, the removal of the sin, is a key focus of a fast that pleases God. Now let's turn over to Isaiah 58, since I think this is worth mentioning regarding a fast that pleases God. If you would turn with me there to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. We have read this times before. Mr. Miller sent out an email this week regarding a fast that pleases God. Is this not the fast, Isaiah 58, verse 3, or verse 6 says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. The key to fasting is being freed from the captivity of sin, to be made clean and right with Him. In doing this fast today, we are freed to focus on our spiritual condition, aren't we? We, as I mentioned before, we don't have to prepare any food. We don't have to go to work. We have a lot of time to focus on our spiritual condition. And having that lack of food, of course, helps us realize how frail we are. We can see more clearly the reality of our carnal nature, the physical body that we're in. We can look to God for complete deliverance from the captivity of this flesh, this uncleanness, if you will, in which we find ourselves now. We can look to God for deliverance from this captivity, from this uncleanness that we're in right now, in this flesh. We can look forward to the time while we're fasting when God will cleanse Israel and the entire world from the filthiness of sin. Jesus Christ came to free the world from captivity, from the captivity of sin, from its filth. And today we here are enjoying that liberty that Christ brought. He has freed us from sin, and He has cleansed us from unrighteousness. God has always wanted His people to be righteous before Him, clean, clean from sin. And yet His physical nation of Israel was never able to rise above that pole, the pole of sin, was never able to. Yet God has always made a provision for the eventual freedom of his people from sin, from its captivity, from its bondage, from its filthiness, and a way for the whole world, not only his people, but the whole world, who will be all one day his people, allowing the whole world to be cleansed and put into right standing with him. You can recall from your study of the Bible that even after the first sin of Adam and Eve, God made a plan or announced his plan to cleanse them from sin. In the garden, you remember this, he prophesied to the serpent after the sin of Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. A prophetic statement that God was planning to take care of the problem of sin right after the first one happened. To ancient Israel, he gave a physical temple that pointed to a heavenly, as we have alluded to already. There is rich symbolism in the atonement ceremony that we read. Rich meaning in the entering in of the high priest into the Holy of Holies. Only that high priest in the sacrificial system, only that high priest in the sacrificial system was the mediator. He was the only mediator between God and his people. A sinful person could not enter that room. If he did, he would die in the very presence of God. Remember, we read in Leviticus 16, the Lord said to Moses, you tell Aaron, your brother, don't come just at any time in the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. Aaron the priest had to first be cleansed before entering. He could only enter if he obeyed those rituals and followed those rituals and made atonement for the people and for himself. This symbolism is directly signifying the sinless Jesus Christ, who is now our high priest. The writer of Hebrews tells us, holy brethren, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of this heavenly calling. So he's telling all of us, holy brethren, partakers of this heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. It was him in type in that ceremony who was making atonement for the sins of the people, for all of the people. In the temple ritual of that day, Aaron, the high priest, pictures our eternal high priest. Because the blood of bulls and goats only dealt with sin temporarily and did not remove sin for all time and in every way, the common man or the common Levitical priest could not enter into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could. However, as Matthew alluded to in his offertory, that system has changed. This is explained in Hebrews 9, verse 11. So if you would please turn with me to Hebrews 9, verse 11. When Christ came as our eternal high priest, this way was now opened. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9. Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. We saw in that ceremony a physical tabernacle. This is not made with hands, this tabernacle. Not with the blood of bulls or goats and calves, and not, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, to clean our conscience. All of us have sins in the past. We can remember the things we used to do. But God has cleansed our conscience of those sins so that we don't have to worry about the penalty. For this reason, verse 15, He is the mediator of a new covenant. By means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called, that is us, may receive the eternal inheritance. God has always provided a way of forgiveness. Let's please turn now to 1 Peter and consider how we have been redeemed, in what manner we've been redeemed. Even while we were held captive in sinful mortal bodies, defiled by the sins that we have done in them, He provides comfort and hope of deliverance. This day pictures that. The comfort and hope of deliverance from sin for good. 1 Peter 1, if you're turning with me there. We are all here today to picture that deliverance, a cleansing from all unrighteousness, a freedom from all captivity. First Peter 1 now, verse 17. If you brethren, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth, in fear, knowing this, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that pass away, like silver or gold. The vessels in that temple would have been silver and gold. You were not redeemed with those from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He, indeed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. As it says, there's always been a plan for man to be redeemed. But in these last times, He was manifested for you. It's quite a verse, quite a passage there. Verse 21, who through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is tremendous, brethren. This is tremendous. As stated, only the high priest on one day each year was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, the holiest of holies. But when Jesus Christ became our high priest, with His own blood, redeemed us with His own blood, not with corruptible things, when He became our high priest, that veil was rent. And that room that was two became one, and now became one room. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 now. Hebrews 10. Follow along with me there to Hebrews 10. Though our high priest, Jesus Christ, we come boldly before the throne of grace, united with the Father by the sacrifice of the Son. He has brought us into that holiest of holies. So Hebrews 10, verse 19 now. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. That veil was torn. His flesh was torn. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed, cleansed with pure water. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Him who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we have a tremendous redemption, brethren, that is pictured by the sacrifice of this day, or the cleansing sacrifice which the priest did. We now have the opportunity to enter into that Holy of Holies through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, as we're living this, passing our time here, as Peter said, in fear, knowing what has been done for us, passing our time in here in fear, not in reverence, I should say, for what God has done. Meanwhile, the whole world is still lying in filthiness. As Daniel mentioned in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in wickedness now. Revelation 18, if you would turn with me there now. Revelation 18 tells us the condition of the world at the time of the very end. We are fast approaching that time now. It's just astonishing how much we see going on in the world that is really abomination. The sin is just abounding beyond measure. We are fast approaching the time pictured here in Revelation 18. I'm reading in verse 1 now. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul cage and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. You all remember the prophecy that Daniel had of that vision of the empires of the world, Babylon being the greatest at the top, at the head and shoulders, and then the other kingdoms to follow, ending with the Roman Empire. Babylon, that system, the kingdoms of this world, by the time of the end, have become a place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. But this day of atonement, pictures the putting away of that filth, the cleansing of the world. Let's please turn to Isaiah 14, if you would. Please turn to Isaiah 14 for a moment here. What we'll see is how our deliverance has been accomplished. Isaiah 14, beginning there in verse 3. Babylon, we read, is fallen. The kingdoms of this world are represented as Babylon. Verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day of, I'm reading Isaiah 14, verse 3. It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from your hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how has the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted. That's today. And no one hinders. Verse 7, the whole earth is quiet. They break forth into singing. Verse 8, indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath has come up against us. Hell from beneath, rather, is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Verse 10, they all speak to you and say to you, have you the one who deceived the nations become weak as we? Have you become like one of us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. The sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread over you and worms cover you. And now, if you're reading along with me there, I'm in beginning in verse 12. And now the true identity of the king of Babylon is revealed. It is none other than Satan himself, the oppressor of nations. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I'd like to call your attention to a message that I gave here recently about Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar and how he was actually a servant in God's hand. Through Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's interaction with him, we had a glimpse. We have a glimpse of how God is going to deal with the kings of this world. Nebuchadnezzar, in his heart, at one point, thought that all of the vastness of his kingdom was due to his own greatness. The same attitude that we see here. And what did God do with Nebuchadnezzar? He brought him down. For 7 years, he brought Nebuchadnezzar down. I'm just going to ask a question. Is this in some type a future fulfillment of a beast power, a man of sin, who will for 7 years be completely deceived and taken over by Satan himself? I don't know. I'm asking the question. It just occurred to me as I was reading it. But I thought it was very interesting that Nebuchadnezzar said, my greatness is due to myself. The same attitude that Satan the devil has when he said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the far sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pits of hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. That is going to happen, brethren. As Daniel mentioned, this is real. This is going to happen. Those who see you, verse 16, will gaze at you and consider, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open his house to the prisoners, who did not open the house of the prisoners? Jesus Christ came to free us from the captivity of Satan the devil. He said that from the outset of his ministry. He's coming for that reason, to free us from sin. And he is coming again to redeem the world. Let's turn over to Isaiah 52 now. Satan being put away, being put down to the depths of hell, bound by a strong man who he cannot get out, as pictured by that ceremony, as prophesied as we see here in Isaiah, and as prophesied also in Revelation 20. Let's turn here for a moment here and look at Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, it says, verse 1 of Isaiah 52, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake off the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem, loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For the Lord, says the Lord, for thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, but you will be redeemed without money. those things, we will be redeemed. The Israel, God's people, will be redeemed by a priceless sacrifice without money. And let's skip down to verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who proclaims that good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims to salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Verse 11, depart. Verse 11, I'm skipping down to verse 11. Depart, go out from there. Do not touch anything unclean. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Verse 13 now, skipping. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many as were astonished at you, because his visage was more marred than any man. He became the perfect sacrifice. And his form was more than the sons of men, but he shall sprinkle nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had been not told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. And then begins the next verse, or next chapter of Isaiah 53, describing in detail the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the redemption of all mankind. We are told, brethren, by the Apostle James, that pure and undefiled religion not only is to visit the orphans and the widows, but also to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So as Peter said, as we pass the time of our sojourning here, let us keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let's turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and take a lesson here in this day and what this day means. Because Christ has done so much to bring us into the Holy of Holies. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell with them and I will walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. This cannot happen, brethren, if we're unclean. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This day, brethren, pictures so much. There's so much meaning in this Day of Atonement. The sacrifice, the ceremonial sacrifice in the temple, is filled with meaning. It's a cleansing ceremony. Cleansing the high priest who was performing the sacrifice and the people, and anybody who came in contact with that sin offering had to go through a ritual of cleansing. That way into the Holy of Holies that the priest could only go in, and only the priest once a year, has been made available to all of us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with things that are not corruptible, his own blood. He has brought us into that veil, within that veil, made it possible for us to be there. So that day, this day, that day of atonement, when we can be at one with God, is tremendous and giving us the opportunity with the fast to focus deeper on it. Just before the Feast of Tabernacles, it's quite, I've always thought it's quite interesting that God puts this Day of Atonement just before the feast to really lock us in on where our minds should be. As we go off to the feast, and have such great things to enjoy in our flesh, but realizing where our minds need to be. This Day of Atonement coming right before that, I've always thought that that was quite remarkable, that that gives us an opportunity to lock in. James 1:21 says this, "Therefore, brethren, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So let's today take in and drink in the meaning of this day. Let's enjoy the last few hours of the fast. And yes, you can enjoy a fast from a spiritual perspective. And be thankful that God has not allowed it to go on for another 24 hours, but has given us an opportunity to deeply reflect on the meaning of this day and the great salvation that He has made possible, bringing us in to be with Him, tearing down the veil of separation between us. Now we have that relationship with Jesus Christ. So brethren, enjoy the rest of the Day of Atonement and have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. We'll see you here in a few weeks.